Going to be in Genesis chapter 2. I Genesis 1 is one of the more easy to teach and fun to read and fun to look through because it's very simple. On the first day, God did this. Second day, God did this. You know, or he did this and it was the first day. And God did this. It was the second day and so forth. When we come to Genesis chapter 2, especially in verse 4, We find out that we're going to hear another way that creation is explained. And the writer doesn't, Moses, he doesn't tell us on this day this happened, on this day this happened. He says, this is kind of what happened. This is the way it happened. And it makes it more personal because in Genesis 1, it's like, God, you know, spoke and said, let there be light. And then he spoke and let there be this and spoke and let there be this. And it's all very general, isn't it? It's not very personal. I mean, it's important. We need to have light. We need to have the sun and the moon. We need the plants. We need the trees. We need the water. We need the land. We need all those things. But in Genesis chapter 2, he takes it down to a personal level, and he begins to talk about the first man and the first woman. Now, I've told a few people this morning who have shared with me that they're a little upset about the news and this and that, and I've said, okay, I have a more positive message this morning, and so here we go. The positive message is that God creates life. I started off by, my title was God Created Life, or God's Created Life. And as I got through it, I kept going, no, he hasn't stopped. He's still creating life. He's doing it in a way that's very, you know, familiar to most of us. But he is creating life still, and he is sustaining life moment by moment. There's a whole host of things that when I go through Genesis 1 someday with you, I'll talk about the whole many, many things that scientists have discovered and determined that if one of these things gets out of order, life ends as we know it, which is an amazing thing. So God sustains our life. And so I don't know about you, but I needed that message this week. I needed to know that not only does God create life and created my life, but he has sustained my life up to even now. Verse 4 says, these are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation. At the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub, let me move on to 5, no shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Well, that's fascinating. Now, another day we might go back and compare Genesis 1 with Genesis 2. But just so you understand, there is a place where Genesis 1, God said, let there be vegetation out there. This is what he's talking about. It says, there's no shrub of the field. There was vegetation on the ground. But what was interesting, no rain had come. And there was no man to work the field, to work the ground. God hadn't created him yet. He had everything ready. But look at verse 6. Mist would come up from the earth and water all the ground. Kind of like today, we set our hoses out or we have irrigation and we set the sprinklers, right? And we do that. It's like mist coming up from the ground, right? If you've ever seen it. And so that's kind of what it was like. There was no rain coming from above like last night. There was this mist coming up. God was still providing, already providing the water that was needed. Now, what we also have to think about is that, believe it or not, some of that vegetation was probably edible. There have been people telling me that I used to have plants in my front yard that we could eat. I looked at them and said, I don't think so. I'm not eating that. That's a weed. And they said, if you're hungry enough, you'll eat it. Well, okay, but I'm not hungry enough yet, so I'm not going to eat that. So we got rid of the weeds and we don't eat them. But vegetation was edible. God had already got it prepared. He already made the land ready. He was already prepared now. So he has created all the life that we can and cannot see. Now, I don't want to gross anybody out, but there's a whole bunch of little, what are they called? Those little things, bacteria and viruses, floating all around us. Everybody's going, oh, no, no, I can't touch anything. Well, too late. You already did. If you touched your phone, yeah, you've been introduced to some of the most amazing bugs out there, okay? God created all of that as well. You say, well, why did God do that? I don't know. He made the world balance. We needed that for some reason. There are things within our bodies, bugs, and I've learned, and I don't know about viruses, but bacteria, I know, that are in our bodies that help us digest our food. I mean, okay, so obviously some bacteria don't make us sick, right? Sometimes the stomach is stronger than that bacteria. Now, when you have a problem, then obviously there was a bacteria introduced that your stomach wasn't strong enough for. Oh, well, you know, that's the way it goes. But most of the time, look around. He created all life that we can see and even life that we cannot see. Now, I did something real husbandy this week. Husbandry? I don't know if that's the right word. My wife's birthday, as you know, was last week, was on Monday. And so I ordered flowers and had flowers sent to the house. And they really did a good job, I have to say. I would give them a plug, but I'm not sure if I'm supposed to do that. So anyway, there was a local place, and I ordered them from there. And they brought them on Monday and put them in the thing. And so they're really pretty. And they smelled wonderful. It was roses and I don't know what kind of flowers they were. I didn't even know what some of them were. But they were just really pretty, very colorful. And we were surprised, I was surprised, that our two cats loved them also. Now, they didn't eat them. This is what was amazing to me. This was the part that surprised me, because I figured they'd be in there chowing down, but they didn't. But we put them on our table, and we have a rule, no cats on the table. And so both cats broke the rule. Now, the younger cat, the bigger one, Thaddeus, he does this all the time, gets squirted a lot, and so we kind of broke him of it. He finally stopped. But little Grace, the little one, I've never seen her jump on the table. But she jumped up in the chair and jumped up on the table and buried her nose in the flowers to smell them. So we took them off the table and we put them in the living room. And we have a little table in front of our couch there, and we set them on there. And they both spent time this week burying their nose in the flowers. They didn't tear them up. They didn't eat them. They didn't break them. This morning I walked out, it's been a week, almost a week, and they still are aromatic, the nice flowers. And so Grace was sitting on the couch, and she was as far apart from that couch as she could be to smell the flowers without getting on the table. God created everything we can see and even things we can't see. So keep that in mind when you're out there working in your yard next spring. Those of you might be working, I know, during the winter, but next spring especially, just remember God created that. Even the weeds. We're going to have a conversation one day, God and I. We're going to talk about weeds. Goat heads especially. Now here's what I discovered. That even though there was no rain, God had provided enough water to sustain what vegetation, what plant life was available. And then, as I went through this chapter, I discovered there are three very broad life needs that God provided for and are described all through Genesis 2. One of them is physical needs. Two is spiritual needs. And the third one was social. I call it social needs. Now, when there's only two people, I guess social could also be something else, but we'll call it this for right now. Physical was the first one. So first of all, verse 7 said this, "Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being." That's a lot of words, and it basically works this way. God gives the breath of life. So we've learned in artificial resuscitation, for example, that we can give the breath of life also, right? We've learned that you can breathe, you hold the nose, you can breathe through the mouth, and all those kinds of things. But that came from God. He provided that to us. He gave us that knowledge, by the way, and he breathed the breath of life. Now, our breath of life is more about getting the lungs to work, getting the lungs to activate, and that's really what that's about. When God breathed into the nostrils, it really was the breath of life, because there was no life in that. I also want to caution you about this word dust, because I know there's an old joke, you know, a little boy looking under the bed and saying, I don't know, somebody's either coming or going, because there's a lot of dust under there. Now, that isn't the kind of dust that is meant here. It's really the kind of dust that we see blowing across the desert on a windy day in the summer. It's that kind of dust. But it's more, they didn't want to use the word clay because it's not really clay, but it was a kind of a dirt that was just dust. It was kind of there from the ground. And God formed it. He formed that dust into this living being and made him a living being. Without God, there is no life. Period. All right, verse 8. Now here's what he does. This is continuing with the physical needs. Verse 8, he says, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. In verse 9, it says, the Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, it's fascinating that first thing up is God plants a garden. Now, some of you are like, yes, that's what I like to do, plant a garden. Y'all keep doing that, okay, because I need food to eat. I'm not going to be planting many gardens. I'm not very good with my thumbs, okay? But here's what happens. Later on, the man is going to be given work to do, because it does a couple of things. It strengthens his body, and it gives him a purpose. It strengthens his mind. Now, God protects the man, but he doesn't smother him. He doesn't do everything for him, as we'll see. But here he does. Here he's done this. I love the way the trees are described as pleasing to the eye. You could break that down as beautiful. The trees were beautiful. The trees that had the fruit on them were beautiful trees. They were pleasing to look at and probably smelled pretty good as well. And then there's food on there. They're good for food as well. So have you ever noticed that when people look at food, I've watched people, I'm a people watcher to that extent, to some extent, and except with certain exceptions, many people somehow find a way to smell the food. Somehow they find a way. And maybe on that first bite, they kind of smell it before they eat it. That is something that is kind of is twofold. There's two purposes for that. One is we're testing for poison. Sorry, but that's what we're doing. We're checking if there's anything ugly or evil in there that we, you know, doesn't smell too good, then we're probably not going to be as willing to eat that. We're going to be a little hesitant. Have you ever noticed that? If it smells good and it looks good, we're ready to eat it. No problem. If you watch those cooking shows on TV, that's what they talk about a lot. They talk about how to plate the meal, how to put the food on the plate so that it looks really pleasing. Most of us are kind of like, just get it on the plate. If it smells good, I'm going to eat it. Otherwise, see ya. But I noticed that, and that began all the way back there. This is the first mention of the tree of life. And it says the middle of the garden, and I wish they had used the word midst, because the Hebrew really doesn't mean the very center of the garden necessarily, but it means that it's somewhere close, okay? So when it says middle of the garden, it just means that the tree of life was surrounded by a lot of trees there. And this is the first mention of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now what's fascinating to me is that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil only show up here in Genesis 2 and another time in Genesis 3, and poof, we don't hear about it anymore. We hear about the tree of life a couple of times, and especially in Revelation, because it shows up again in heaven, basically, because that's where it ends up. Now, these two trees are, of course, quite important, as we'll soon see. Now, look at verse 10 through 14. I'm going to talk real fast. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it's not as crucial to our story today, except to think about how God is providing and sustaining life. Okay? A river went out from Eden to water the garden. So God made a river. And from there it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. I guess I better go to verse 11, right? Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah, which we have no real certainty where that is. But it says, where there is gold. Well, that gets everybody's attention, right? And gold from that land is pure, meaning that it was as good as it gets. And bdellium and onyx are also there. Now, I want to hasten to tell you that bdellium is a yellow paste kind of stuff, a resin that was used, we don't know exactly how, they use it today in some manufacturing. And onyx, we're not sure if that's really the word for the black stone that we call onyx today. We're not really sure if it's the same name, but it works in Hebrew, so they left it. Now, verse 13 says, the name of the second river is Gihon, and it flows through the entire land of Cush. Cush is kind of south of Egypt, and sometimes the word is translated as Ethiopia, because it's kind of northern Ethiopia, or at least at that time it was. So when you hear the word Cush, just think southern Egypt, northern Ethiopia, in that area. And that's where the second river kind of went through. Now the name of the third river, we finally get to one we've heard of, the Tigris River, Tigris, which runs east of Assyria. And Assyria, remember at the time that Genesis was probably finally written down, that remember that the people knew where Assyria was. And they knew them as a kind of an important nation at that time. They were growing more and more powerful, and that river runs east of Assyria. And then the fourth river, of course, is the Euphrates. Now the Euphrates we've heard of, I'm sure, right? How many of you have heard of the Tigris and the Euphrates? If you've listened to the news in the last 25 years, you've probably heard one or both, because they're pretty prevalent over there in the Middle East, where we have troops and have had troops for a long time. What I wanted you to hear is that he took one river coming out of Eden, okay, and split it out into four major rivers. And those rivers are going to provide the water that's needed. Water. Without water, what happens? Do we get much life? Without water, we don't get any life. So we have to have some source of water. Well, he's provided this through these four rivers. Now in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the garden, Garden of Eden, to work it. And I find fascinating, to watch over it. And I thought, what does he have to watch over? Well, a little bit later, there's going to be some wild animals running around, so probably that's what he has to watch over. Don't eat that. That's not good for you. And so he took the man and put him in there. So again, this is all part of physical needs. God's providing the fruit and the food. He's provided water, and now he's given him some work to do. For those of you who think that work didn't start until after sin, here's the answer. It started before sin. So work is not a punishment. It's actually what we're designed to do. Now, it doesn't mean that work doesn't mean that you have to go out and, you know, in the business world or go out and work somewhere. But it might be work within the house or at work in your own yard or in your own garden, that kind of thing. But we are not designed to lay on the couch and watch TV all day long. I'm sorry. You're heartbroken. I can tell some of you. But even you that are acting like you're heartbroken, I know better. I know that you don't do that, because that's just not how we're designed, folks. We are made to go and work. And here's why I say this and why I know this is because, remember, God created us in His image, and He's a working God. He hasn't stopped working. He rested on the seventh day, but He continues to work in the world. We have proof of that throughout Scripture. So He was told to go and work and watch over it. Take care of it. Make it continue to grow. Now we're going to talk about spiritual needs that God filled. And the first one, He said, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. You say, wait a minute, hold on a second. Spiritual means rules? Yes, because God is giving him a choice. You can go work it and eat anything but that one tree, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. I did a bunch of research because I was really hoping, honestly hoping, that certainly die thing, I'm going to go there first for just a moment. I was hoping that was a spiritual death, because I've been taught that by many pastors over the years. I've heard that. I've been taught that in Sunday school. I've been taught that in different Bible studies. I have really, really sad news to tell you. It's not spiritual death. It's physical death. He said the day you eat it, you will certainly die. Does that mean that God didn't carry out his promise? Well, he did, but God's merciful, so he didn't do it the very day that they broke the rule. And we'll talk about that next week, by the way. But he delayed it. But there was no physical death coming at the time. That was the promise. Now, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't an apple tree. You know how I know that? Because the tree was put behind a cherub with flaming swords, and they locked up the garden. And if that was true, then we wouldn't have apple trees today. So it wasn't an apple. We don't know what it was. We don't know what kind of fruit came from it. We just know that it was some kind of fruit. Now, why would God tell them? I say them because he tells Adam, who then later is going to tell Eve, of course. But why did he tell Adam, do not eat from that tree? You can eat from everything else, but don't eat from this tree. Well, I'm glad you asked that question. The reason is the tree of the knowledge of God, good and evil is not, we don't find it again in Scripture, so we're not really sure exactly what is coming from this. I've heard all kinds of arguments that they'll become like gods. That's, you know, a satanic lie. Or they'll suddenly know what is good and what is evil. He already knew that. You have a good garden around you. You have good water around you. You have good fruit to eat around you. You have good food. You have good trees to take care of. You have a great job, Adam. They didn't need to eat this to know what was good and what was evil. Evil would be not to do with those things that God has told you. God set a rule and set a tree right there, basically because he wanted Adam to make a decision. Yes or no? Yes, I'm going to follow you, God. Yes, I'm going to do what you said. Yes, God, I'm going to stay away from that tree and not eat from it. Or, no, I'm going to eat from that tree because I'm smarter than you. You won't really do that, will you? Now, I gather, and we'll talk more about that next week, I think, but I suspect that Adam did stay away from the tree. And I think that Eve did too. And I think that we know the rest of the story. You're probably familiar with it. And so eventually they made a no out of it, and we know what happened from there. But at this point, God is providing spiritual needs. You have to choose to follow him or not follow him. That's pretty spiritual in nature, because God isn't standing in front of you like he was with Adam and later Eve. He was walking with them in the cool of the day, as we'll talk about. The thing was, is he gave them a rule, a simple rule. And then all they had to do was follow it. God has done the same for us. He's given us a specific life to live, a specific thing or things that we're supposed to do. And we have a choice, yes or no. That's the choice. And it's a spiritual question. Now, he said that it would lead to death. Interesting that Romans 6:23 says something similar. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus our Lord. Very simple. How about this one? James 1:15. This is one of the more powerful messages about what happens. After desire has conceived, so you want something, and then out of it grows, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Well, that's not the direction that any of us really want to go, is it? That's not the direction we want to go. So we have a yes or we have a no. Yes, we follow Christ and we follow God, or no, we don't. Yes, we're going to enjoy our life and have a much more fulfilling life because we're doing what God said to do, or no, we're going to be kind of miserable because we're not following him. And eventually, yes, we're all going to die, but folks, obedience to God gives life. And we're talking about eternal life as much as we are talking about just life here. Because, yeah, you're living, but if you're not following God, if you're not following Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting in Him alone, the Bible says you're the walking dead. You look like you're alive, but you're dead. So disobedience leads to death. Well, let's talk about social needs. Social needs. Well, I know you're familiar with this. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Today I would say that goes triple or quadruple because you never want to leave boys alone, okay? They can't be trusted. We can't be trusted. I will make a helper corresponding to him. Now the CSB took the Hebrew, which is really difficult. I will make a helper, essentially not corresponding, but a helper that kind of looks like him, that is one of him, so to speak, that will be able to help him. Now that word helper is a really important word too, by the way. That's kind of a key word here. I want to talk about that word for just a minute. It means support. Support. Not one who's going to come along. I know I hear that word helper a lot out in the construction field, and sometimes in the oil field you hear the word helper, and it usually means the guy that's doing the worst jobs, right? And they're doing the worst jobs ever, and they've got somebody bossing them around. In this case, that's not what's meant here. Helper who is corresponding to him. Someone who is on the same wavelength. It means a support person. Someone is going to come along. Here's what Psalms 121 verses 1 and 2 say. I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help, where will my support come from? It's the same word in the Hebrew. Verse 2 tells us, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So you don't think God is your subservient helper, right? I hope you don't think that, because he's not. But he is the one who supports us, and he supports our life. He sustains our life. This is what he's talking about when he says it's not good for the man to be alone. And by the way, when he says it's not good for the man to be alone, he actually, in the Hebrew, it actually works out to it is harmful. It's bad. Not just not good, it's bad for the man to be alone. Okay? So you can kind of see where that's going to go. God's going to take care of that. He wants a helper who is suitable, a partner, a suitable companion for him. And so, verse 19 says, the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. Incidentally, he's not only asking, what are you going to call it? He's also checking, is this a compatible partner for you? Is this a suitable helper for you? And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Now, for those of you who are thinking that this might have taken a couple of years to do, I want you to kind of remember this is in the beginning, and so there were not 1,100 and some odd breeds of dogs yet. There was one dog, okay? There weren't, 1,000 some odd numbers of cats. There was one cat. The point was that it didn't take him long probably to go through all the different animals and name them and realize, as we find out in the next verse, verse 20, the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. How fun that must have been. And I think about that. It gives Adam something else to do. I also wonder if it was during his breaks. Because remember, he's still got to watch the garden. He's still got to work the garden and watch over it. And so God says, okay, take a break. Let me bring some more animals for you. I wonder about those kind of things. I know that's kind of just out there. But I did wonder about that. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So even the dog, man's best friend, was not corresponding to him. Didn't look like him. Wouldn't give him the kind of support and really help that Adam was going to need. So this is what's interesting. You suppose he was tired after doing all this? He's been working, and all of a sudden, yeah, he's got to name all the animals that come to him, and he's got to check and see if they can be helpers. And so he probably had to play with them or do something with them. I mean, I don't know. And so now he's tired, don't you think? But God, just in case, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. This isn't just, you know, go take a nap and sleep hard. This isn't go to bed at 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, whatever time you go to bed, and sleep until 6 the next morning when the alarm goes off, and you punch it across the room. No, I do, but maybe you don't. But I don't like it when the alarm goes off. It makes me mad. But anyway, so he put him into a deep sleep, kind of like going into surgery. Well, there's a reason for that, because then God took one of his ribs and then closed the flesh at that place. Now, the CSB kept the ribs because that's kind of the phrase we've used forever, but it really is the side. It was really his side that he took. It wasn't just one rib. I mean, I remember as a child being told, somebody told us in our neighborhood, you know, boys have one more rib than girls. Well, we had to immediately prove that that was wrong. And so that's not true, by the way. And so that word took one of his ribs. It really meant, it was really the side. And then he closed it up. And then here's what he did. Here's what God did. The Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, it doesn't go into it at this point as far as how he did that or making her alive and all that kind of stuff, but I'm sure he had to breathe the breath of air into her and make sure that she was alive. We also see how Adam responds. And the man said, this one, at last, finally, here it is, here she is, here's the one that is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. I'm not going to do the joke. I know there's a joke about it. Woo, man. Anyway, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Listen, we often say my own flesh and blood. Don't we say that sometimes? I didn't know this, but there's parts of the country and parts of the world that say my flesh and bone. I didn't know that. I found that out this week. And so that's what that is saying. He is saying, she is my flesh and bone. She comes from me. We're simpatico. We're together. This is going to be awesome. Not only was she taken from man, but now we get along. We're going to get along. This is going to be great. Now here's what Matthew Henry wrote. The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam. This is important. The rib out of the side of Adam. Not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him. Under his arm, notice why I said not just a rib, but the side. Under his arm to be protected by him and near his heart. So maybe it was the other side. To be beloved. Matthew Henry's a pretty smart guy. He's an old Puritan writer, Bible commentator, and I love reading his commentary when I get into these. And I loved that statement, so I wanted to share that with you. I think it's important, too. I think there is some symbolism involved in bringing the woman out of the side, the rib of man. And I think that each one of those are very important for us to remember. Verse 24, this is where God sets marriage and writes it down for us. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, I know for years and years people have talked about leaving the father and mother, and many times in the Old Testament we didn't see them leave. We saw them build onto the house or add another tent to the area. But what they're saying is that, yeah, in essence, they might have built another tent or added another room, but no longer is the boy, the son, going to have to listen to his father and mother telling him what to do, or at least that's the theory. And he's supposed to bond with his wife. And when it says they become one flesh, that's not just in a physical sense. It is actually in a spiritual sense, an emotional sense. And it becomes, I don't know how you guys do it in our family. I don't just talk about my sister. It's my sister, Starla, and Albert, who's her husband. I don't just talk about my brother, Leonard. I talk about Leonard and Christine, his wife. And they do the same thing with us. They don't, of course, they call her Lynn instead of Claudibel, but that's another story. And so, but they call us by both names. In other words, that one flesh has become, they become like one entity almost. You can't think of one without thinking of the other. That's how close it's supposed to be. This is really, verse 24 is the first place where we find out that marriage is what God expected and set as the norm for society. Marriage of one man and one woman. Powerful verse. Very important. Verse 25. This is how Genesis chapter 2 closes up. Both the man and his wife were naked, but they were yet felt no shame. They were not ashamed before God. This is something that I think God expected. The Garden of Eden was a place of beauty. It was a place of bounty. It was a place completely unmarred by sin. There was no sin there. What a great place. What a terrific place to live. It's coming again, by the way. Revelation talks about that in 22. And it tells us about what it's going to be like to live there with no sin, no death, no pain, no crying over pain anyway, or over death, no mourning, not mourning, but mourning, being grieving. That's going to be a wonderful place. That's where Adam and Eve were living, in a place just like that already. It was a birthplace of marital intimacy and the intimacy with Almighty God. It was where we learned that we could walk with God. In the cool of the day, in the heat of the day, whenever we needed to be sure we're not alone, no matter what has happened in our life. We can see God's hope for His creation. In that verse, in this whole story, this whole telling of Genesis chapter 2, God's hope for His creation. He sustained it with water and food. He provided helpers for the man and the woman, and they were unashamed before God. They were not afraid to be in His presence. The reason sometimes we're ashamed to be in God's presence, the reason sometimes people refuse to come to church, for example, and worship, is because they are ashamed of their life. Their life has been marred by sin, and they're ashamed to come before a holy and pure God. And they don't want to come to a place where He is, where He can be met. God wants us to be there. The love that God expresses for His creation and for us is very, very clear. His hope for us and His creation is very clear. And yet He expressed His love for us in another way, an even more powerful way. Yeah, He provides the food still. He still provides water. He still provides shelter. He still provides all of those kinds of things. He provides for our social needs. He provides for our spiritual needs. He provides our physical needs. But yet He has provided one more very important need that we have. The need for forgiveness of our sins. The need to know that He hasn't forsaken us or just thrown us out because of our sin. His Son Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified. He was buried. And then on the third day, God showed His pro-life aims, His pro-life beliefs, His pro-life being by raising Jesus Christ from the tomb. Jesus was alive. He was bodily alive. He was identifiable alive. They knew who He was. They recognized Him. He still had the wounds in His hands. Revelation tells us that He still does. That's a reminder to us so that we never, ever forget what he had to do, what He had to pay, what the penalty was for our sin. But I love the fact that He was alive. We know He was alive. We know it was body. He wasn't a spirit. He ate. He ate fish, so come on. He had to be alive to eat fish, all right? God, the Creator and the Sustainer of life, is pro-life. And this is why I am pro-life and will remain so until the day the Lord takes me home or returns, whichever happens first. I hope that no matter what else happens, no matter what goes on, all that stuff we put way back there, when it shows up again tomorrow morning, don't turn on the TV today, don't you dare. If you're going to, watch the Steelers, okay? The Cowboys, okay? Or something else. Maybe real Cowboys, I don't know. The idea is, leave that stuff aside. You have to deal with it tomorrow. But when you do, remember this, please. He is the creator and the sustainer of life. He is pro-life. He is taking care of us, and it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what these people do. It doesn't matter whether they cheat. It doesn't matter whether they didn't cheat. It doesn't matter who wins the election. It doesn't matter, folks. Not in the big scheme of things. Does it matter day to day? Maybe. But in the big scheme of things, in the true meaning, the true importance of life, it does not matter. Did I vote? Yes, I did. I did. I told you I was going to. But I haven't changed my mind about God. He is the creator. He's on his throne. He's got this. He's in charge. Okay? I'm going to invite you now to... I'm going to invite you to stand, please. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I put up here that I want you to have a chance to respond to what you've heard. If you've got some anger about world events, now's the time to let that go. If you're upset with people the way they voted, now's the time to let that go. Get rid of it. Let it go. Set it down. I want you to hang on to the fact that God loves you so much, He sent His Son, okay? If you don't get anything out of the message today, anything else out of the message today, that's the one thing I hope you leave with, is knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior. If you're standing here and you don't know that He is your Savior, if you're not sure and you really don't know, then let's get that right before you leave. Because your life begins the moment you accept Him. The moment you do. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. And we'll give you an opportunity to respond. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit will touch every heart. Every one of us, Lord. Always let us know. Always remind us of Your love for us, of how You have provided for us, how You're taking care of us. And Lord, I pray that no one leaves this place without Your Son, Jesus, in their heart. No one. Your Word says that You don't want anyone to perish, that You want everyone to come to eternal life. And Lord God, if that's necessary today, then please make it so for every single person who leaves this place today. Father, we thank You for the life You've given us. We thank You for Your creation. We thank You for sustaining us. And we thank You for Your love shown through Jesus Christ. It's in His name that I pray. Amen.